Alrighty, dear brother Jim McClugan from the Muhammad Ecclesia is going to give us this message this morning, the divine attributes. The divine attributes. Brother Jim,
may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, brother. Sister Holly, Brother Obi, appreciate that. The glory of the Lord. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. Through all the realms of boundless space, the soaring mind may roam abroad, and there thy power and wisdom trace. Author of nature's wondrous law, preserver of its glorious grace, we hail thee as the first great cause, and here delight thy ways to trace. And while bright visions of thy power the shining worlds before us bring, the earthly grandeur, fruit and flower, the praises of thy bounty sing. But not alone do worlds of light and earth display thy grand designs. 'Tis when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairest lines. That's a beautiful words to our hymn in the Hymns of Dawn 283. And we really appreciate those words. And hopefully we'll be able to see in and through the thoughts that's going to be presented here today through the pen of the pastor. There's nothing new here. It's all going to be that which you can find in the writings of our dear pastor. And we're going to give you the references. Because if we do a poor job, you can always go to these references. And it's going to be great. You know it's going to be great. So we collected our thoughts, many of our thoughts, from four or five main reprints. Reprint 1679, God's Comprehensive Law. Reprint 1682, The Diversified Wisdom of God. 1682. 5209, Qualities and Attributes of Jehovah. 5209. 5429. Jehovah's character manifested in his great plan of the ages. And that's how we will see these great, these divine attributes as they're manifested in the great plan of the ages. And in the sermon book, page 483, When God Was Alone. It's very good. We also going to reference Tabernacle Shadows, pages 122 to 127. Nice considerations there, and also volume 5, pages 447 through 458. These are nice thoughts too. Well, before we continue, we would just bring the love of our. We talked to our dear wife, Sister Linda, last night, and she again wanted me to have her remember to you as we expressed how thankful we were to be here and to have these opportunities to meet with these dear ones that we've never met before, many of you. And we're thankful for that. Also, we had love from Brother Don Herine. Some of you may know Brother Don. He's recovering from double pneumonia. He's in the New York, Ithaca, New York area. He and his wife had a terrible bout and still struggling with that, but he, and through him, the Ithaca class there in New York wanted to be remembered. So, very good. Appreciate the next few scriptures, and hopefully you'll appreciate them too. We're just going to share them with you. Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What a positive statement there. We'll see that. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That's my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So if we're understanding God's divine attributes correctly, we won't be messing around with graven images, will we? We'll see the clear picture of our Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us to us, but to you and to me. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. Isaiah 57:15, one of my most favorite scriptures. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, the One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Now, when we look at Hebrews 11:1, we see Brother Richard talked a lot about faith. Faith can firmly. We think faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. But faith is just not based on anything we just grasp out of the air. We've talked about it many times. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So our faith is not built on credulity or anything like that, or just superstition. It's based on substance and evidence. And how can we know God's plan? How can we know His divine attributes as we view His plan? Quoting from Brother Russell, these and other scriptures tell us of a personal God, the Father or life-giver of all, the great one who inhabiteth eternity. Saint Paul declares that to the heathen there are lords and many, and gods many. But to us there is but one God, the Father, and one appointed agent of His in dealing with humanity, one Lord, Jesus Christ. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, not everyone is doing that now, but that will be the case. That will happen. All those who go on to perfection and eternity will profess these very things and recognize this fact. The scriptures tell us of the beginning of the creation of God. Hence, there was a time before the beginning of creation when Jehovah God was alone, He that inhabiteth eternity. We think back of many of our dear soldiers of the cross that have gone before us, were martyred for this very thought, that there is but one God. There was a time when God was alone. And if there was a time when God was alone, then there must have been a creation. Jesus and God could not be the same. They could not be part of a Trinity. So we think of Arius, our dear brother Arius, probably murdered because of this very thought. And it's called the heresy of Arius. You look in the Lutheran textbooks. So we believe if there was a time when God was alone, then these great truths come to light. Just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Not even the great Michael was with Him, the great Messiah whom God has so highly honored and whom He declares He will still further honor throughout a glorious eternity. He was not with the Father before the beginning of creation, for He Himself was the beginning of the creation of God. He was the beginning, the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God? Again, the firstborn of every creature. Well, how do we know that? Well, we're told by scriptures. You believe it? I do. I believe it. Revelation 3:14 carries the same thought. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Weymouth translation there. He was the first expression or manifestation of the divine attributes. We think of John 1:18. No human eye has ever seen God, the only Son who is in the Father's bosom, He has made Him known. You know, when this kind of pin picture language, when the Father's bosom, when you draw someone close to your bosom, what does that mean? You love them. and the one who was daily his delight. The Father's delight was drawn close to his Father's bosom. I like that. I want to be drawn close to the Father's bosom. I believe you do too. Pause a minute. We're told in John 1, verses 1 to 3, misunderstood text, but we're thankful that we can see these brought to our attention through the understanding of the one who is the seventh messenger. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, ho theos. And the Word was a God. So there's a distinction, really, if you look in the Greek, being made here. The same was in the beginning with the God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. So he was the direct expression of God, the first, the beginning. So, Psalms 33, 1 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise is comely for the upright. Give thanks unto the Lord with harp. Sing praises unto him with the psalmistry of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully amid shouts of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his works is done in faithfulness. He loveth righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Jewish publication. Translation there. I like this because it shows in the beginning the Word, the divine expression of God. Here's kind of a similar language here. It's the Word or the divine expression of God through the Logos that all these things were done. Everything is of the Father. Thank you. Finish that for me. But by the Son. This is true. The June 3rd manna. Very important concept here. See this? The heavens declare, and this is taken from Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4, Leeser. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. But their melody extendeth through all the earth, and to the end of the world their words. What a wonderful expression through the psalmist. You know, we all have, when we were children, on up to even to this day, have you gone out at night and you just, you know, when you're a kid, you know, lay on your back there and just in a clear night, just to see the pageantry and majesty of the heavens, the stars. And you're just waiting for one of them to bump into one another. Not going to happen. Why? All ordered of the Lord. All ordered of Jehovah's God. The magnificent pageantry of the heavens daily and nightly should elicit our praise and adoration. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? And should inspire in our hearts holy and reverent devotion. Let the noiseless activity, the perfect obedience to divine law, and the blessed shining of the heavenly host impress their wholesome lessons upon us of zealous activity without commotion or ostentation, of perfect obedience to the will of him who doeth all things well, who is too wise to err, too good to be unkind, and of the letting of the glory of the Lord, which has illuminated us from shine from us in turn upon every beholder. We appreciate these things. Well, let our light shine upon it. Shines upon our hearts. Let's express it. The glory of God, Brother Russell says, speaking of an intelligent designer, wisely adapting means to good and benevolent ends, and ministering to the necessities of his intelligent creatures. Ministering to the necessities. We must need this. We must need these things. Well, why? So that we can learn to appreciate God all the more. This would elicit our praise and adoration. We stand awestruck at the immensity of space and at the law and order which everywhere reign. You know, we see all of this, and it's true that when the scripture says that only a fool could say in his heart, there is no God. Only a fool. An appreciation of the infinite power of the Creator and of our own littleness should make us teachable. I like that thought. So we appreciate God and we see his loving care and how he designed everything. And he stooped to us to communicate with us. We want to be teachable, don't we? Become as little children, that we would learn these principles that would benefit us all through our life in the life to come. The magnificent pageantry of the heavens daily and nightly should elicit our praise and adoration. I'd like to enumerate that again. It should do that, shouldn't it? And we think that it does. Well, what do they tell? What do they tell us as we look at that? They tell us of the order and harmony of all that he has created, and the benevolent purposes of God. We'll find all that out as we see more and look more into his divine attributes. And they are glorious indeed. This mighty God, Jehovah, self-centered, self-contained, is ours, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. We heard that scripture used before, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. He's self-centered. You know, words become to, they mean certain things to us. When we think of self-centered, someone who is self-centered, well, that's not a good thing. You know, they're conceited. This is a prideful thing. But not so in our Heavenly Father. Not so. He can be self-centered, self-contained. In the Sermon Book, 483, every attribute of the divine character was the same millions of years ago that it is today. But that character was unrevealed. Every step of creation has tended to display the divine character more and more, and each successive step in development of creation has brought forth new creatures capable of comprehending the Eternal One. We deem it not unreasonable to assume that Jehovah's creative power will continue to be exercised throughout all coming time. So, Brother Russell's going to talk about that a little later. You know, if we look at the pageantry and the majesty of the magnificentness of the heavens, and all that's out there, it's got to be there for some reason. There's a plan. He's got a plan that's going to continue for eternity. It will never cease. This mighty God, Jehovah, self-contained, self-centered, he was all in all. Now, the question could be asked, well, you know, this it's hard to understand, for me, how God always was. You know? Now, that takes a lot of faith, but again, it's not without evidence and substance. I'm trying to find the end of a circle. Huh? Where is that? I don't know. Can't find it. That's what we think of God. He always was. We believe it. We accept that because we have seen this creation. Every Every step of creation has tended to display the divine character more and more, and each successive step and development of creation has brought forth new creatures capable. Again, how important that is. We are not to understand that the Almighty God was lonely in that great eternity before creation began. On the contrary, human loneliness is largely because of human deficiency. We need each other, don't we? We're not self-contained, self-centered. We long for each other. If we lose a loved one, we lament over that. I mean, it's terrible. We see many have gone through that, even in our time. What we lack, we seek in others. But the great Jehovah lacked nothing. He was complete in himself. He needed not companionship to complete or to supplement his happiness. It was his pleasure to create that his creatures might have joy in reflecting as a whole his divine qualities implanted in them. We know that the first parent, for Adam, he was created perfect, and when he said it was good, it was good. God says it's good, it's good. Reprint 52:11. The completeness of the divine perfection is such that companionship is not necessary to the happiness of Jehovah. The one who inhabiteth eternity, again, is self-centered. The creature, the creation of angels and of man, was indeed his pleasure because benevolently he desires to do good, to give capacity for pleasure, and to afford it opportunity for gratification. Furthermore, the highest good of his creatures calls for an exhibition to the full of all the elements of divine character, divine justice, divine love, divine power, and divine wisdom. Our Heavenly Father wants to share that which He has. We've heard it's more blessed to give than to receive. Where do we get that from? From our Heavenly Father. That's part of His nature. He wants to give. He didn't have to. He was happy alone. But He wants to share that which He has. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good." And Brother Russell says, the declaration of the Bible respecting the Father's power is that His eyes, the eyes of the Lord, the intelligence of Jehovah, are in every place, beholding the evil and good. This statement implies that there are things evil as well as good, things which God approves and things which He disapproves. This citation comes the nearest to a suggestion of God's omnipresence contained in the Scriptures. I looked that up. Omnipresence. Presence in every place at the same time. Unbounded or universal presence. Ubiquity. Don't know if I pronounced that correctly. How is it?
Ubiquity.
That's right. Sister Holly has it. Okay. What does that mean? Existence in all places or everywhere at the same time. Omnipresence. The of God is not disputed by those who admit His existence. Thank you. You know all the help I can get. In the reprint, 1680, like this reprint. You'll like it too. Read it over several times. I'm sure you have already. God's comprehensive law. We're going to be quoting from some of this. We used to be able to do things in paraphrase. We can't do that anymore because we're old. We can't remember things like we used to. So we read more. I don't like it, but that's the way it is. God's wisdom, love, and justice decides on what is best, and that decision is His will or law. But strictly speaking, only so much of God's will as He expresses to His creatures is law to them. Hence, while His laws never conflict, they may be more or less fully expressed on one occasion than another. And we'll see how that this statement is holds true to form as we view his divine attributes. Before man was created, the justice, wisdom, love, and power of God held conference on the subject and devised the plan with which has since then been developing. All right. Wisdom called everybody, hey, now gang, we got these four attributes here. Wisdom's going to take the leading edge now, calls everybody together. He says, now we're going to figure all this out. We're going to see how divine justice, how divine love and the power and all this is going to work and meld itself together, that all God's intelligent creation will be able to see my attributes. Wisdom designed to have the largest returns from the experiences of man, and the most valuable illustration of God's character to all his creatures on every plane of being. Accordingly, wisdom said, let the man come under the control of justice, love, and power separately, that the force and operation of each may be the more forcibly illustrated. Let justice first have control. Let men be dealt with by strict law, thou shalt not. In the day that thou doest, dying shalt thou die. And it was so. And so now we're beginning to see the divine attributes of God being expressed in his divine plan. That's how we know of his divine attributes. So, wisdom planned all this, all in concert. He says, justice, you're going to be first to be displayed. And God in the garden, Brother Richard talked about it. In the garden, man was good, but because of inner experience, or as Brother Richard mentioned, he regarded his helpmate more than he did God. So, through lack of experience, and through these things, thou shalt not do such and so, they were thrust out of the garden because divine justice required the day that thou eatest thereof, thou dying thou shalt die. So they were thrust out of the garden. So justice was meted out at that time. Psalms 89:14, we're told, justice and judgment are the habitation or the foundation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. We're going to see justice first, but we're going to see mercy and truth later. Man, inexperienced and unused to self-control and liberty, violated the law and experienced the full weight of justice, as wisdom had foreseen and prepared for it. The lesson under justice has been long and severe, but the lesson must be thorough. Why? So that it will never need to be repeated. That's why it's long, severe. It's not going to be needed to be repeated. Men and angels must learn that justice is relentless and unalterable. I change not. See? God changes not. Then too, before it could be realized that the remedy for man lay only in Jehovah and nowhere else, an opportunity was offered for the trial of other methods for man's recovery. And we're just following right along the divine plan of the ages as we see these words unfold and through the pages of history. First, the angels were given rulership before the flood. They were able to minister over mankind. See if they could make any sense out of all this. And they made a miserable failure. Yes, was it successful? No, the angels failed. Why? Well, mankind was becoming more and more corrupt. And it even influenced some of the angels to such a degree that they left their first estate. So, That was the first dispensation, the world that was. And it was taken away in the flood. Taken away. Then, next, justice still working here, under the law covenant given to one selected nation, another and a different opportunity was presented to prove to man that even if God should cancel all enmity or resentment and receive the world into covenant relations, they would require a restorer so that they could continue in harmony with God even after being forgiven. See? Again, we're just going to see how this law was the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, to bring them the truant officer. I like to see that too. That's contained in that thought. Hence, sacrifices and offerings for sins were instituted, and God treated that nation as though original sin and guilt had been removed, and then placed them under laws to prove to them, to us, and to all, what? The inability of an imperfect being to keep a perfect law. Can't be done. He allowed it to be so for this very purpose, to show that you're going to need something higher than yourselves. Man cannot give a ransom for his brother, can't redeem himself, we can't justify ourselves, we need a restorer. What a plan. Amos 3:2. We all know this. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now I like the last part of this, because most of the time we see this first part quoted, showing that there was a special relationship between the nation of Israel and God through his covenants. And because of that special relationship, and then because of their inabilities to keep this perfect law, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So the nation of Israel went through trial after trial, judgment after judgment. When they were doing good, God blessed them. When they couldn't do it, they were not blessed. They were not blessed. Now, love me in the meanwhile was anxious, seeing all this. Send me in. Send me in, coach. I'm ready to go. I want to do what I can do here. But I'm going to read what Brother Russell says. Meanwhile, love stood ready to manifest itself at the moment wisdom should give the word. Again, I'm ready. You just give me the word. Love would have done so at once, but for two reasons. Appreciated these. First, it could not oppose or interfere with the actions of justice in condemning man and delivering him over for the execution of the prescribed penalty. That was number one. Couldn't supersede that. Number two, though love might have acknowledged justice and approved its actions by promptly providing a ransom or an equivalent price, wisdom objected and did not permit this course at that time because it saw best to make the lesson complete and thorough again. What was the law designed to be? A schoolmaster to bring them to something else, to this restorer, this truant officer, to ready Israel as well as mankind for this very thing. Hence, for over 4,000 years, Brother Richard broke it down into two and two and two, that we see the first two the parts of the first dispensation and the first four part of the second dispensation pretty much took 4,000 years, isn't it, to accomplish this lesson to be learned. So, for over 4,000 years, love was not permitted to manifest itself and might only speak in shadowy sacrifices and ceremonies and more or less obscure promises. But finally, when the right time had come, in due time, in the fullness of time, wisdom gave the word and love began to manifest itself for man's relief. Now it's time. Timing is everything with the Lord. We know in the creation, everything is timed so that nothing bumps into one another. And so with this plan, everything has a proper time. We've seen that over and over again. John 3:16-17. We're all familiar with this. Churchianity, they acknowledge these scriptures, but they don't fully appreciate or understand them. For God so loved the world. Here is the expression of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, I like into him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, you really can't cite 16 without 17, because it's so vitally important, as they're associated and linked together so closely. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. They'd already been condemned. But what? But that the world through him might be saved. Already condemned in Adam. Dying thou shalt die. Justice did it. Divine justice. But now love was going to spring into action and find a way that they could be restored. Revelation 5:12-13. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and all such that are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessed, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever. Let's see, did he leave anyone out? I don't think so. He covered all realms of creation, did he not? Especially for man, everyone who has breathed the breath of life shall have these blessings, who will be able to see this and to appreciate it. The first act, love's first act, was to produce a perfect and sinless man to be a suitable ransom for all. One not under the Adamic curse. Appreciate Brother Richard going over the biology of, or however you would state that, how the one is the of the life principle, how it was transferred. How this one not under the Adamic curse. Who would lay down his life for the race, and whose sacrifice would meet all the requirements of justice, and therefore be acceptable as a ransom and propitiation for man's sins. And love's great exhibition was seen in the gift of the grandest and greatest and first of all of God's creation, who stooped before and became man to redeem men. And so they called his name Jesus. Yes, this one who was with him, with the Heavenly Father, humbled himself, made a little lower than the angels too, and came down that for this very purpose. Ah, says one who judges by his own feelings, now comes love's victory over justice. We shall see that God is more loving than severe. Is this true? No. This is not so, Brother Russell says, and we agree with this. God is not more loving than severe, severely just. He is perfect in both respects. It will be indeed a victory for love, but not over justice. It will be much grander than this. It will prove a victory for both justice and love, for it will be gained by love's paying the price demanded by justice, a ransom for all, an equivalent price. See the wonderfulness of this divine character being exemplified in this wonderful plan. 1 Timothy 2:4-6. We all know these scriptures, but we love them. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. Oh, thank you, Sister Holly. A many, it's for all. For all. How many are in Adam? All. How many are in Christ? All. So he gave a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And we've always appreciated the statement, the divine economy of God. Just think about that. Why only one Redeemer would be needed. So, not a lot of individuals perfect and then sinning needing a personal Redeemer for each one. But wisdom, God's justice and love, all working in concert together through this divine economy of His plan. The love of God, so long veiled from sight, was manifested in the gift of His Son to be our Redeemer and Savior. The record is, herein is love, that not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son, that we might live through Him. When love had ransomed man and was ready to reveal itself by restoring the willing and obedient of mankind to perfection and harmony with God, wisdom postponed this on the ground that a further development of the plan would ultimately enhance love's glory. What are we going to see? What is that going to be? Well, we have the gospel age. What is the gospel age for? The call of the new creation. Could God's plan gone into action immediately without help? Doesn't need any help. But it's part of God's character again. He wants to share. He is willing to share His own divine nature with others. Not only His only begotten Son, who proved faithful as man's Redeemer, but 144,000 more that would be able to be developed and share His very nature. Boy, this is high, isn't it? How can we even attain to that? But therefore the grace of God go I. We're loving this. We see God's plan. We're thankful for the opportunities that we have been, that we have in the call of the new creation, and that we see His Spirit bearing witness with our spirits. That this is our goal. Our goal is Christ. We didn't consecrate because we saw the reward at the end. If you did, consecrated for the wrong thing. That's just the results of faithfulness. We want to do what God would have us to do, to help restore, to be part of this sympathetic high priest, to lift the world of mankind up. What a wonderful work that will be. What a joy. That was the joy set before our Lord. It's our joy too, set before us, to be associates with our dear head, that we might help lift the sin-sick world. Lost my place. So we see the call of the new creation. And now, we're going to switch gears and see a little bit of God's power. Long and faithful has love labored, but all her labor will yet be lost unless in due time wisdom shall commission power to do its special part in the great plan. Power thus far has stood in the background, doing nothing directly in man's relief, save in the resurrection work of our Lord and in the miracles which shadowed forth the coming work. We like to think of all the miracles during His first ministry, His first advent, as kingdom samplers. These were kingdom samplers of which that which happened on a small scale will happen on a worldwide scale. and the lifting and restoring of all of mankind. Now we are living in the day when power begins the act, not in opposition to justice, but in harmony with wisdom, justice, and love. Oh, blessed day! The Lamb that was slain and who redeemed us by His blood is now invested with power to bless all whom He bought. And He is now about taking unto Himself His great power and shall reign until He have subdued all enemies. In Revelation 20, verse 6, and 1 Corinthians 15, 25, are good along these lines. And we'll read 1 Corinthians 15, 25, and 26. For He must continue. He must continue until He shall have put all His enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that is to be overthrown is death. Well, when will that happen completely? Going to take the entire 1,000 years for that to be accomplished, isn't it? Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. This is our hope, isn't it? To share in that first resurrection. Upon the second death has no power over them, but they shall be priests to God and to Christ, and shall be kings with Christ for the 1,000 years. Weymouth translation. Revelation 11:17. We give thanks, O Lord God, the ruler of all, who art and wast, because Thou hast exercised Thy power and Thy great power and hast become king. Well, when did that happen? I like to think of it when He took control over the nations. He returned, 1874. He exercised kingly activities, bridegroom, king, reaper, but king over the nations. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We have the kings have had their day, dear brethren. The 2,520 years, the lease of Gentile dominion and power, the four universal empires have been overturned. I will overturn, until He whose right it is to come will take it unto Himself. I think He's been reigning as king since over the nation since 1914. Really do. You believe that? We see His stately steppings as He's removed the Gentile dominion. God has chosen the plan which most fully and grandly exemplifies His unalterable justice and exhibits the exceeding riches of His grace, His love. And in the restoration of man, all who come to Him, to the Father by Him, from destruction, from death, to perfection of life, will God's power be illustrated far more forcibly than even in man's creation. You know, He created man. It was just in the universe, work of His fingers. But to raise our Lord and to raise the 144,000 takes divine power. But even to recreate man, see, that's a marvelous work that will take power, God's power. We associate it with this. All the depths of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind or plan of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Because of Him, and through Him, and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Romans 11:33-36. We're on the threshold, dear brethren, of the call of the new creation coming to a close, and the mediatorial reign of Christ's kingdom to be shed forth for the world of mankind, to the highway of holiness be set up. We want to be a part of that. And when we trust this, we've seen God's divine attributes. It instills in our hearts and our minds that we want to be just like our Father. We want to be just like Him. What a marvelous thought that through the helps provided, we can be just like Him. Not now. Remember, perfection is a thing to be in the future. We can't be perfect now, but only perfect in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills, in intention. And that's how God looks at us. Then we'll be revealed to all the glorious character of God and the necessity for His requirement of absolute righteousness and perfection. Surely the result, eventually, will be as the Scriptures declare, that all shall learn righteousness and hate iniquity, and that every creature in heaven and on earth and under earth shall acclaim both Jehovah, who sitteth upon the throne of the universe, and the Lamb, the Redeemer, forever. Let us be faithful to this high calling that we will be associates. We've got much more that we could say, but dear Brother Freeman's here. And may the Lord bless us as we consider these things, view the divine attributes of Jehovah as, well, how would we know God? We see Him through His divine plan. Appreciated some years ago, too, giving Brother Ed a plug here, too, because he also gave a discourse called The Divine Attributes as Manifested in the Ransom. Wonderful thoughts there. He got his information from the same place I did, and the same place you'll get it. So, but let the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts. Lord bless you.
Thank you, brother.
Before we sing, and that it'll be 365 in the red, 358 in the blue. How great thou art.